And let me invite you to turn once again this morning to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6, where we find in the middle of this extended teaching that we know of as the Sermon on the Mount, we find in the middle of this extended teaching this model prayer given by our Lord for us to teach us how to pray. And we come this morning after having looked at the first three petitions that all focus on God specifically. We come now to the first of those petitions that are specifically, explicitly directed toward us. After having taught us how to pray regarding God's glory, having taught us how to pray regarding God's reign, having taught us how to pray regarding God's will, Jesus now turns the attention toward, very specifically, toward us in verse 11. And it's there that we want to focus our attention this morning, on those few words that are found there in verse 11. Our Father. Our Father, give us this day our daily bread. I'd like you to have two scenes in your mind this morning as we begin. They are two very different scenes, even though they are not separated by very much time. They are very remarkably different scenes. One of them is relatively peaceful. The other is a battle. One of them is occupied by many people, a crowd of people. The other is occupied by just two persons. The first scene is of Jesus, having just recently entered into his public ministry. The disciples have joined him, and very quickly, as Jesus has begun to teach and preach, his fame has spread quickly throughout all of the regions in that area, such that large crowds are gathering around him. People from Galilee, people from Syria, people from Judea, people even from across the Jordan River are coming to hear him. And on this particular occasion, he sees these great crowds. And for the purpose of focusing his attention more specifically on those who are actually intending on following him, he goes up a bit along a mountainside to find a place where he can sit, from which he can have an extended period of teaching to them. And as part of this extended time of teaching, Jesus begins to address to them this subject of prayer. He begins to teach them how to pray. We know that he's not just teaching them a behavior. He's very clearly here in Matthew chapter 6, not just teaching them what motions to go through, what words to repeat. No, he is seeking, very specifically, Jesus is seeking to train their hearts. Jesus is addressing their hearts. It's very important that we are clear about this point. They're there on that hillside as Jesus is teaching his followers how to pray. He is not teaching them a ritual. He is not teaching them just a behavior. He is seeking to shape their hearts because he knows, as it's true with all speech, so also with prayer, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so Jesus is here instructing our hearts. He's not just giving us prayer ideas here. He's not just giving us nice phrases that we might use or incorporate into our prayers. No, he is instructing our hearts. He is seeking to put truth and values and understanding into our hearts so that out of that we might pray in a way that is appropriate to our relationship with God. Even these words in verse 11, that's what he's doing there. He is training our hearts. When he says, pray then like this, give us this day our daily bread, he is instructing our hearts. And the question that we have to answer this morning is, what is he instructing us in? What is he training? What is he trying to get into our hearts? Now, with those words from verse 11 in your minds, I want you to think of another scene. A scene which took place not too much before that first one. It's a scene with Jesus now alone. He's not surrounded by the crowds. His disciples are not there. He's alone in the desert wilderness, out in the dry, rugged terrain near Jerusalem. He is led by the Spirit into the wilderness for the very purpose of facing serious temptation from the devil. And after having fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and being, as a result of that fast, very hungry, the tempter comes to him, knowing of his condition. I can just imagine the devil watching all those 40 days, waiting, knowing that he is now very hungry. His body is craving food. And the tempter comes to him and says, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." Do you remember with what words Jesus responds? "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God." Now, here's the question. Why would someone who has said those words just a short time later make it a point to include these words in Matthew 6:11 in his brief model prayer? I mean, it strikes you as odd, doesn't it? That someone who has spoken so emphatically that man does not live by bread alone would include in this brief model prayer these words. I mean, especially after seeing the other lofty things that God included in this prayer about God's glory, about God's reign, about God's will, about heaven. Why would he include this request for bread? In fact, many early commentators on the Lord's Prayer, they simply just could not believe that this was about real bread. They thought it seemed too mundane, too inappropriate, out of keeping with the priorities of Jesus for him to say something about bread. And so they said, no, this must be talking about the bread of God's word. Or some suggested that this was kind of a foreshadowing, an advance reference to the Lord's Supper. But it's not those things. It's bread. It's food. So why does this get included here? What is Jesus seeking to get into our hearts? How is he seeking to train, to instruct our hearts with this request? Here's the question this morning, folks. What is Jesus trying to get done in our hearts by teaching us to pray a request like this? "Give us this day our daily bread." Three things. Three things that Jesus is training our hearts toward in this. Number one. Jesus teaches us to pray like this because he's training our hearts to be aware of our dependence on God for everything. He wants to teach us that we are dependent on God all the way down to the most basic level. Jesus teaches us to pray like this because he's training our hearts to be aware, to recognize our dependence on God for everything. I mean, stop and think how basic this is. It's bread. Jesus has deliberately chosen the most basic thing he can think of, something that would be so easy for us on any given day to just take for granted. And Jesus says, "Listen, I don't want there to be anything that is outside your recognition of your dependence on God for it." How easy it is for us as Christians in our Christian walk to make the, what we might call, the big things, little things mistake. We are ready to acknowledge our dependence on God. In fact, we are quick to express our dependence on God when the big things come along, when there is a job interview or there's a big test or a really big project or some important decision. We express, we're very aware of our need for God at those times. But in order to get an awareness of our dependence on God in everything, in order to get an awareness of our dependence on God shot through our entire understanding of all things, top to bottom, Jesus says, pray like this. Not, Lord, give me this day a successful job interview. Not, Lord, give me this day a positive outcome on this project. No, it's bread. Acknowledge your dependence on God for everything. Say, Lord, I'm trusting you for food today. Oh, Father, please give us today our daily bread. And notice, it's daily. Jesus is seeking to cultivate a day-to-day awareness of the actuality of our day-to-day dependence on Him. January 1st, oh Father, give us this day our daily bread. January 2nd, oh Father, give us this day our daily bread. January 3rd, this day our daily bread. Perhaps you remember the people of Israel, when they were in the wilderness, they were complaining about the fact that in Egypt they had so much to eat, such a wide variety, and God responded to their crying out and He sent manna for them to eat. And they were given very clear instructions when that manna came that they were to gather each morning just enough for that day's needs. Now, why did God instruct them that? Why did God do it that way? It was because God was seeking to cultivate in them an awareness of their day-to-day dependence on Him. And He was seeking to cultivate in them an awareness that He is dependable day after day. It's exactly the same here in Matthew 6:11. Jesus is saying there needs to be in your heart an awareness of your daily dependence on God for everything. So I'm going to instruct your hearts in a way that will help you to remember, please don't forget, everything comes from me. Because it's possible to forget. What did God say to the people when they had been brought out of the land of Egypt and they were about to go into the land of Israel? Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses speaks to the people and he says to them, God speaking so clearly, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His rules and His statutes, which I commanded you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that He might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives. Folks, the simple truth is this. We are dependent on God for all things. The food comes from His hand. Our clothing comes from Him. Our very breath comes from Him. Listen to Isaiah 42. The Lord created the heavens and stretched them out. He spread out the earth and all that comes from it. He gives breath to the people on the earth. And Job says, in His hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. It's all from God. He supplies the grain. He made the cotton. He owns the cattle. So stop and think. What do you have that you have not received? What do you have that you have not received? It's all from God. He Himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Those words are from the sermon that Paul, the apostle, preaches at Athens. And I can just imagine as Paul was beginning that little section in that sermon, he was wanting to recount for the people all of the things that they have from the hand of God. And so he begins, you have from Him, He Himself gives you life and breath. And then realizing how long the list is going to be that he would have to go through, he just stops and says, well, everything. Everything. It's all from God. So the first reason that these words are here, The first reason that Jesus instructs us to pray like this is to cultivate an awareness of our dependence on God. The inclusion of this petition, Christ's instruction to pray like this, is designed to get us in touch and to keep us daily in touch with our daily dependence on God, to keep us aware, to keep us conscious of the true state of things, that we are dependent on God for everything. Secondly, number two, Jesus teaches us to pray like this because he is wanting to train our hearts not just to have an awareness of our dependence on God, even at the most basic level, but to cultivate gratitude, real gratitude, even for the most basic things. Jesus teaches us to pray like this because he wants to train our hearts to be thankful, even for the most basic things. Listen, all of life is a privilege. All of life is a privilege. And as we receive and enjoy life and breath and everything from God, the basic disposition of the Christian heart should be one of gratitude. And Jesus is saying that that gratitude should cover the entire range of things. There should be nothing outside the range of our gratitude. It should go down all the way to the most basic things, like bread. He doesn't want there to be anything that we have received for which we are not grateful. Now, Jesus recognizes that we need to be reminded once in a while. That's one of the reasons why he includes this here. One of my, I think, all-time favorite books on prayer is a little book by Matthew Henry. It used to be called Directions for Daily Communion with God. Three chapters in it. How to start the day with God, how to spend the day with God, and how to end the day with God. I think it's available here, but it's a different title. It's called The Secret of Communion with God now. It's a wonderful book, and in that book, Matthew Henry addresses this very issue of the possibility of us failing to have in our minds, somehow failing to remember all of the things that we have to be thankful for. He says in this book, some will say, I don't have anything to say to God. And he says, oh, we have something to say. And he proceeds to walk through all of the things that we might thank God for. For example, in the morning, he says, have we not just slept? And is not sleep a gift from God? It is the morning of a new day. And is not each day a precious gift from God? Have we not clothes to put on this morning? Is there not food for us to eat? And he goes on item after item. It reminds me so much of Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. He forgives all your iniquity. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. He satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion on his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. Now, we have things to thank God for, including daily bread that he provides. I understand that certain derogatory remarks about William Shakespeare have been made from this pulpit in time past. And contrary to what you may have heard, William Shakespeare was not a bum. in one of his masterpieces called King Lear. We are told the story of a father, Lear, who has three daughters, who for all of his investment in them, all of his affection toward them, they show no signs of gratitude to their father. And Lear suffers greatly from that. And at one point, deeply hurt, bitterly lamenting the ingratitude of his daughters, he just kind of spits these words out, how sharper than a serpent's tooth it is to have a thankless child. Now, God is not like King Lear. He's not a wounded, bitter, muttering old man. But there is something not right about a thankless child. Our Lord does not want us to be thankless children. He doesn't want us to forget to be grateful. And so He teaches us to pray like this. Give us this day our daily bread so that when we receive it, we might remember from whence it came and give appropriate thanks so that this prayer of request for bread might be followed by a prayer of thanksgiving. Every morning, O Father, give us today our daily bread. Every evening, O Father, thank you for the daily bread you gave today. Let me just speak a very specific word of application to fathers this morning. Fathers, when you gather around your table as a family, which I think should be a priority, when you gather your family around the table, and when you sit there before a meal, I recognize that not every home represented here this morning, but I'm speaking specifically to those homes where fathers are present. Fathers, before you eat, pause and look at your family and tell them, all this is from God. Everything on this table is from God. So let's thank Him for this food. If you're alone, speak those words to yourself. Maybe you can picture the painting of the old man. He has a white beard. Maybe you'll remember this painting. He's got a dark coat on and he's seated in front of a table. His head is bowed. And before him, there's just the simplest of meals on the table, a loaf of bread and a just very humble cup. And his head is bowed, his hands are clasped in gratitude. Listen, He who created food and parcels it out according to His will by means that He has providentially enabled so that our bodies are fed, He is deserving of our heartfelt gratitude for the daily bread that we receive. Thirdly, number three, and ironically, I believe the most important, Jesus teaches us to pray like this to help our hearts remember that bread alone will never satisfy. Jesus teaches us to pray like this to help our hearts remember that bread alone, that food, will never satisfy. He's training our hearts to learn that we really live by something else. I mentioned earlier the account from Deuteronomy chapter 8 of the giving of the manna to the children in the wilderness. And in fact, I want you to turn there with me this morning to Deuteronomy chapter 8, because there's something there in Deuteronomy 8 that I want you to see. I actually want you to see this in your Bibles. Deuteronomy chapter 8. It's something that would be so easy to miss, something that I think is just very interesting and something that is very, very important. I want you to see it, and then when we see it there, I want to make a connection back to this instruction from Jesus as to how we should pray. So look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, and it's verse 3 that I want to call to your attention, but let me start in verse 1 just to kind of heighten the point a little bit. Deuteronomy chapter 8, "The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that He might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Now here's the verse. And he humbled you and let you hunger and then fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. Now here's the important part. That he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone. You see that? He let you be hungry for a little while, and then he fed you with bread so that in your eating of bread, you might know that there's more that's needed than bread. I gave you this bread, God says, so that you would have the daily experience of knowing that while the bread is good, it's not enough. This is so crucial to our understanding of the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6. God supplied bread, daily bread, for these people for the express purpose of making them aware that the things of this world are not enough to satisfy the human soul. Listen, you have a body, and bread is necessary for your body, but that's not all of you. You were made for something more than bread. You were made for something more than the things of this world are able to satisfy. And God wanted these people in Deuteronomy chapter 8 to have the daily experience that if they were awake, if they were paying attention at all, they'd find themselves saying, you know, that bread, that manna from heaven satisfied my physical hunger. But despite that, I am still aware of a need that I have that bread doesn't satisfy. Now notice back in Matthew, but before you go back to Matthew 6, just stop over for a moment in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. Jesus is out in the wilderness. He is responding to the temptation of the devil. And he repeats those words exactly from Deuteronomy chapter 8. Man does not live by bread alone. But he lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And as he says those words in Matthew chapter 4, responding to the temptation of the devil, as he speaks those words, he has in his mind both the historical reality of Deuteronomy chapter 8 and the purposes of God. He knows very much in his mind what is behind those words in Deuteronomy chapter 8. In other words, in Matthew chapter 6, when that prayer is spoken, and this line in that prayer is spoken, it's spoken by one who knew Deuteronomy 8 very well. And I believe that Matthew records this in such a way so that when we read the words of Jesus in chapter 6, what he said in chapter 4 is still fresh and present in our minds. He speaks these words in Matthew 6. Give us this day our daily bread. With those words, man does not live by bread alone. Still ringing in our ears. And he wants us to pray this so that we might have the very same experience. Asking for bread, receiving and eating bread, and in the process realizing again that it's nice. But it's not enough. This satisfies me for now, my physical hunger, but that only makes me aware of a greater need, that food doesn't satisfy, and clothes don't satisfy, and cars don't satisfy, and electronic gadgets don't satisfy, and recreation doesn't satisfy, and you name it, this thing or that experience, having these things makes me aware that they are not enough. You see, what we really need is a different bread. What we really need is the words of life from God. We were made for relationship with God. We were made by God. We were made like God. And we were made for God. We were made in such a way as to need spiritual food. We need life spiritually. And when we've been given life spiritually, we need nourishment. That's how we truly live. In other words, God's got bread for you that does satisfy. And Jesus wants us to be daily aware of our need for that bread. And so he encourages us to pray so that we might experience again, that's good, but it's not what I really need. You know, in one of the most, I think, the most dramatic scenes in all of the Gospels, having just fed 5,000 people with bread, You can read about this in John chapter 6. Jesus begins to teach the crowds in that same time. Having just fed them, he begins to teach them. And he says things like this: do not labor for the food that perishes. Don't make that your primary objective, to labor for the things of this world, but labor for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. And then listen to what he says later on in John chapter 6. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, Sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. When they heard that teaching, the Gospel of John tells us that many of them in that crowd at that point said, oh, that's hard. That's a hard teaching. He's talking about himself as bread, and we're supposed to eat that bread. That's a hard teaching. And so John tells us that many in the crowd at that point began to go away and go back home. And in one of those moments that it would have been just so wonderful to somehow be able to be there and witness Jesus watching the crowds disperse, at one point he turns to the disciples and he says to them these words, are you going to go away too? And in a moment of, I think, just Spirit-inspired brilliance, Peter looks at him and says, where would we go? Where else could we go? Because we've been with you long enough to know that you have the words of life. And when he said that, he didn't mean just that you have words about eternal life. He meant you have words that are life. You have the words of life. Do you see that Jesus is teaching us to ask for bread, and God gives us daily bread to constantly remind us that bread is not enough. Yes, we're dependent on it physically, and yes, we should be grateful for it, but ultimately bread satisfies at only the most basic level. And you were made for a relationship with God. And so it is His Word that you live by. The Word. The Word made flesh, who is the bread of life. In Psalm 34, verse 8, there is what I have always found to be just a kind of an unusual phrase, a strange choice of words. David says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Why does he use that word, to taste? I mean, it just seems strange to me. Well, it's because that word speaks of actually finding satisfaction in something. When I walk into the house at the end of the day, actually even before I've come home, I typically will have called Bev and kind of given her the latest kind of adjustments to my schedule and let her know when I'll actually be home. And 9 times out of 10 in the course of that conversation, I will ask her this question: what's for supper? Because I want to know. I want to think about it as I drive home. I want my appetite to get going. And when I walk in the door, I typically smell what's cooking. And it makes me eager to eat. And usually, like about the third thing that I'll say when I get in the house is, something smells really good. And after I've greeted the children, I usually go over and kind of inspect what's being cooked. And I see it. And I hear it sizzling or boiling or being chopped or whatever's happening. But none of those things are satisfying. I would never say, after having all of those experiences, another great job, honey. Thank you. I think I'll go play with the kids now. No, I look forward to eating, the tasting. All of those things make me want to eat. I can't wait to eat. And when I eat, it is physically satisfying. The eating never makes me stop and say, boy, I can't wait to smell this food. I can't wait to kind of call Bev and see what's for supper tonight. No, it's the eating, the tasting that is satisfying. So David uses this metaphor of tasting the Lord, of finding our soul's satisfaction in Him. And so the question that I want to leave you with this morning is this. Have you found that bread that really satisfies? Have you found in Christ Himself the bread of life? And have you found that He is enough? Are you able to say with the prophet Habakkuk, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Can you say, yet I will rejoice in the Lord? Can you say with the psalmist, whom have I in heaven but you? And having you, I desire nothing on earth. Yes, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my life and my portion forever. Through these words of Matthew 6:11, Jesus is seeking to instruct our hearts. He is training our hearts toward an awareness of our daily dependence on God for everything. He is training our hearts towards a gratefulness for all that we receive. But mostly, He is training our hearts to turn us to the bread that really satisfies. The very one who is speaking these words of instruction about prayer is addressing our hearts, and He is saying, I am the bread of life. Come to Me, because whoever comes to Me will never hunger. And whoever feeds on this bread will have eternal, not just daily, but eternal life. To God's glory.